First of all, we're going to see the return of the living word. This is his return back to heaven, because last week he said, I'm the bread of life that came from heaven. And then we're going to look at the rivers of living water. And there at the temple, there was a ruckus going on of some laymen there as Jesus was teaching. And they were wondering what's going on. And we're going to look at that. And then some of the rulers there around were of little worth. And so we're going to be looking at those rulers of little worth as we look into the scriptures this morning and see the turbulence going on in the temple. Where the return of the living word, the people were expecting miracles because they had seen miracles. And verse 31 says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And so they were looking for the Christ. Now remember, these are Jews there at the feast. And when the Jews are talking about the Christ, that is the same word as the Messiah. They have been looking for the Messiah to come. The Messiah's coming has been prophesied in the Old Testament, and they have waited and waited and waited. Thousands of years are waiting for the Messiah to come. And he's right there with them. But they don't know that yet. And so they're expecting more miracles. And they're even saying, when the Messiah comes, is he going to do more miracles than this man has done? And of course, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ that God had promised in the Old Testament. Well, as he was doing these miracles, and as people began to compare him to the Messiah, well, the people didn't like that, the rulers there. And so the officers began to try to take him. Verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, that is, comparing him to the Messiah. Who's able to be compared to the Messiah that's going to come into the world? And they didn't like the fact that people were talking about Jesus being Messiah. After all, he had healed so many people and he had done so many miracles, and they hated it, the Pharisees did. You know, when people are like that today, people hate it whenever we are speaking of Jesus to the world, that he is the only way, that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, and he's coming again. And so they didn't like the fact that he was being compared to the Messiah. But there's another thing they didn't like. They didn't like the way he made them look. I mean, he was teaching with authority, and he had some answers that they didn't have, and they had been to the temple school and had learned all these things. And now he's making them look bad, and human nature kind of takes over. When somebody else makes us look bad, we try to put them down so to make us look better, and that's what they're doing. But their effort is not to just make him look bad. We saw last week their effort is to kill him. That's their desire, to put him to death, and they eventually will whenever he decides to allow it to happen. So we looked at the expectancy of the people, the effort of the officers. Now the explanation of Jesus. He says to them, in a little while, I'm just going to be with you for a little while more. And then after a little while, I'm going to go. And where I'm going, you can't come. And so here, they were puzzled with that saying. Where's he going to go that we can't come there? Now, he left to go back. The ascension of Christ, or the death and the resurrection, rather, about 6 months later than this. So the little while is 6 months. He says, in a little while, I'm going to go, and where I'm going, you can't come. Well, later in John's gospel, in chapter 14, when we get there, he was talking to believers, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you can come. But not everybody can come and go to heaven. Only those who receive Christ, the Messiah, as Savior, the anointed one who came to take away the sins of the world. And until Jesus is King and Lord and Savior of your life, you cannot go. And that's what he says to them. You can't go where I'm going. Well, whenever he began to explain that, they were even more concerned. They were exasperated. And they said, after Jesus said that, they said among themselves in verse 35, where will he go? That we can't find him. Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am there you cannot come there. What manner of saying is it? What in the world is he talking about? And they did not understand what Jesus was teaching to them. He had taught the Gentiles. He was teaching the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected him and rejected the message, rejected the Son of God, the Messiah that God had promised to them. He sent him, but they rejected him there. And so the Bible tells us that we are to teach all nations. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was teaching them, and they were exasperated because they didn't understand. And so it is today. The reason people are exasperated with a lack of understanding the Scriptures is because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Because the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us the moment we trust Christ. And when we're saved, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our guide into truth. And so as we study the Scriptures, we have an advantage that unsaved people don't. And that advantage is we have the Holy Spirit. He guides us into truth. And so we don't have to be exasperated at the teachings of Jesus there, because he reveals these things to those of us who know the Lord and have the Holy Spirit within us. Doesn't mean we understand everything and can answer all questions, but we understand that Jesus is the Messiah. We understand that he alone is God, and that he can provide salvation, and only he can provide salvation, for his name means salvation, for there's none other name given among men that whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So he talks to them about returning to heaven from whence he came, and he indeed is the living word, because we saw that in John chapter 1 when we began this study. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here's the living Word. So when Jesus speaks, he is speaking the Word of God. When we read the Scriptures, we are reading the Word of God. And Jesus talks about going back to heaven there. Well, he has 6 more months before that happens there. And they are still at the feast. And in verse 37, it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast. Remember, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, their tradition was to take water from the Pool of Siloam and they poured it at the foot of the altar. And this water that they were pouring out at the foot of the altar was commemorating their time in the wilderness when Moses was told by God to strike the rock. And he struck the rock and water came out. Of course, later he said, speak to it, and he struck it again, but water still came out there. And so God had provided this water for them in a time of desert wandering. And so when we come to where Jesus says rivers of living water, it was in their mind because it was tradition. The last day of the feast, they would take that water and they would pour it out as a memorial. And Moses talks about the rock there. And Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He was smitten whenever he was crucified. And so the rivers of living water refers to the Holy Spirit, which we'll see in just a little bit. And so in verse 37, Jesus, on that last day of the feast, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so if a person's going to be saved, he must come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus invites us to receive the living water. And one of the things that happens to a person before they receive the living water, we just don't go searching after God. People aren't searching for God. God is searching for man. He took the initiative when he sent his son to earth to die from them. But the first thing that happens is a thirst. An appetite is created there. And whenever we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, and it's what we call conviction. God convicts us that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, and that we can't save ourselves, and that without Him we're going to be lost for all eternity and spend eternity in hell. And so He begins to convict us, and we recognize the need that I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. I need something more than earthly water. I need something that will give eternal life. And that's what God wants us to do. Make people thirsty. You and I don't have the ability to save people, but we can make them thirsty, can't we? The Bible says we're to be the salt of the earth, and one of the things salt does is it makes you thirsty. And so our lives and our testimonies should make people thirsty for the Word of God, should make them thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only does this invitation, let him come unto me and drink, involve an appetite, it also involves an approach to God. He says, come. The invitation to all the world is to come. And man can't come without an invitation, but the invitation is given. Remember the book of Esther. When Esther was going to go before the king, she couldn't just go whenever she wanted to, and she was the queen. He had to hold out the golden scepter. He had to invite her. And those who went into the presence of the king without the invitation stood the risk of death as a consequence of that. And Jesus is the King of Kings, and he holds out the invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you salvation. And so a person must approach God whenever he has the invitation. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you've never been saved and you realize that need of salvation, that is the thirst God is putting in your heart, and it's time to come to him. But there's one other thing, not just coming to him, but applying it, the appropriation of it. He says, come unto me and drink. And so whenever we drink, just as Jesus said in last Sunday's service and the one before that, when we talked about the bread of life, and he said, I'm the bread of life. And when we take in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us. Well, this drink, as we'll see in a little bit, has to do with the Holy Spirit. So the moment a person receives Christ and invites him to come into their heart and lives, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within that person then. And this fountain is open and it's available. Jesus is the fountain of life, and the Holy Spirit is the water of life there. And so whenever Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then the very next verse, we don't have to guess at what this means. Verse 39 says, but this he spake of the Spirit. So we know when he says the rivers of living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit, because it tells us. We don't have to have a theological degree to know that. It tells us in the very next verse that whenever we receive salvation, we are receiving the Holy Spirit then. And so he says, he that believes on me, we're going to have life. And so one of the results of receiving the living water is salvation there. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And so salvation is to all those who receive the invitation and come and drink and believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the only one who can take away our sins. And so we receive as a gift salvation. But also another result of receiving the living water is satisfaction. It says, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whenever we go to eat, whether it's a wonderful Thanksgiving spread or we go to one of these buffets,
which you can't get anymore when you have to do drive-thrus nowadays, but when you go to these buffets and you fill the belly. Have you ever noticed that a few hours later, maybe five, six, depends on your makeup there, but you're hungry again, even after eating all you can eat and stuffing your belly? Well, there's a temporary satisfaction whenever we have that. But Jesus is talking about something that's eternal. And he says this water of life, this living water that I give, satisfies not just for a few hours or a day or for a week or a year, but it satisfies eternally. And religion doesn't. These people that were here at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were religious. It was a religious service. They were there because they were religious people. But they weren't believers. They weren't on their way to heaven there. Some of them, no doubt, would get saved as a result of the Word of God. But most people there at the temple were religious, and their religion did not satisfy. And religion never will satisfy the longing of our soul. And so one of the results of the living water is salvation. A second one is the satisfaction that God meets that need of the heart. And the third one is service. Whenever people truly get born again, they receive Christ as Savior, and at the same time receive the Holy Spirit of God, they're going to be involved in serving God. Maybe not as a pastor or a missionary, but there are many, many ways we can serve the Lord as laymen believers there as well. And the Bible says that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water there. One of the doctrines we know of is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have time to get into the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and those differences. But the filling of the Spirit is something that happens continually. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we get saved and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us the moment we're saved. But the filling of the Spirit occurs over and over again, enables us for service, so that the Holy Spirit, this river of living water, flows through us there. Think about rivers for a minute. Rivers receive water, but rivers also give water. It flows from the rivers. Now, what happens if a river stops receiving water? It dries up. If we as believers stop receiving from the Scripture what God has for us spiritually, we'll kind of dry up. But also, as that water comes in, there has to be a flowing out. That's what it says here. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What happens to a body of water where it doesn't have an outlet? Think about the Dead Sea, for example. Multitude of gallons of water flow into it constantly, but life can't live there. And a lot of people today are experiencing a Dead Sea syndrome because they take in the Word of God over and over and over. They receive and receive and receive, but they don't serve. There's no outlet. And so just as the Dead Sea becomes dead and stale, so we as believers, our lives will be like that if we don't do anything but take in God's Word. And so one of the results of receiving the living water, it's going to flow through us. God wants us to be vessels so that we take the rivers of living water that refresh our souls, and it flows through us to be a refreshing and a blessing to other people as well. Well, Jesus continues to talk here on the last day of the feast, and begin looking at verse 40 with me, and I'll read through verses 44 as we begin to see the ruckus of the laymen wandering there. And we'll see what this ruckus is all about in these verses. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, that is about the Holy Spirit being the living waters there, it says, when they heard this, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division because of Jesus. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And the reason they didn't lay hands on him, we know from last week, because his time was not yet come. And so there was a division going on, and there was a ruckus. And today, there's going to be a division whenever we take a stand for Jesus and present the message that he was presenting without apology there. There's going to be division. Some people are not going to like it. They didn't like it then. And so the ruckus was about the prophet. They said in verse 40, some people said, this is the prophet. And this is from Deuteronomy 18. Listen as I read two verses from Deuteronomy 18. Verse 15 and verse 18 is the prophecy about this prophet to which they are referring. The Lord, that is Jehovah thy God, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So in Deuteronomy 18, 15, God says there's going to be a prophet coming, and he's going to be like me, like God. Verse 18, a few verses later, God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like a man, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And so they know the scripture. They know some of the Old Testament scripture. They've studied the law. They've been to the tabernacle, and they've heard the priest and the elders and the Pharisees and others that teach the word of God. They know some scripture, and they know something about this prophet, and they're saying, is this the one that's coming, the one that's going to be like God and the one that's going to be like man? And, of course, he was like God, and he was like man because he was God, and he was man. He was the God-man on earth. And so he was speaking as the God-man. He spoke truth. He spoke of holiness. He spoke of pardon and forgiveness of sin. He spoke of salvation and judgment. He spoke of heaven and hell. He spoke of money. He spoke of sin. And he did so with authority. And they were just unsure. Who is this man here? And they weren't sure. Maybe the prophet. Well, some said they had a problem with this idea of Galilee. Verse 41, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And so they were wondering, we don't understand. He's from Galilee, and is a Christ coming from Galilee? And we know in the Bible, especially around the Christmas story, when we read it in Luke 2:39, that Mary and Joseph took Jesus there to Galilee after going from Jerusalem. Therefore, we have it heard in the scriptures, the man of Galilee. There, not where he was born. He was born in Bethlehem, but he had come from Galilee there. And so they continued this discussion and wondering about the scriptures and then about Bethlehem. They said, well, doesn't it say out of Bethlehem that he's going to come? And Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The one who's coming to Bethlehem has always been. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He did not have his beginnings in Bethlehem, but that's where he became a man, Emmanuel, God with us. And so all this confusion was coming because they knew bits and pieces of Scripture. And confusion will come to people today when they just know a little scripture here, a little scripture there, and they don't know the author of the book. So you can study the book, but whenever you read a book and you know the author, it kind of takes on a different light, doesn't it? A different meaning when you know the author of a book there, here. And God wants us to know the author of the book, and he's given us answers. But when a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God living within him, he can read all of these things and say, I'm confused about that prophet. I'm confused about Galilee. I'm confused about Bethlehem. Is the Messiah going to do more miracles than these? And a little bit of knowledge without the Holy Spirit can sometimes be dangerous. I remember when I was in school in fourth grade, we had to read a book and give book reports. Now, when I was growing up, I hated to read. I didn't mind math and algebra and all that stuff. I hated to read, and I'm not too fond of it even today. Read what you have to do, but I don't enjoy reading there, and I didn't. And one of the things our teacher made us do, we all had to read a different book, and we had to give an oral book report but not tell the ending. We had to create a thirst for people to read more so that they would go and read that book so they could find out what happened. And one of my friends, his name was Paul, he gave a book report. I don't remember what it was about. I don't remember the book. But I remember asking him after that, what happened? You know? And you know what he said to me? Go read the book. I didn't want to read the book. I wanted him to tell me. Well, God has the book. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. And so when we read the book and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we know the end of the story, don't we? There. And so we don't live in fear there because we know the author of the book. And we don't have to be concerned about the division that was there because Jesus was teaching from the Word of God. Well, as he continues, there are some rulers there, which I've called the rulers of little worth, beginning in verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priest and Pharisees. Notice those three groups of people. The officers, the chief priest, and the Pharisees. They were rulers. They were leaders. People looked up to them. They were often wrong. They were not believers. They didn't accept him as the Christ. And they were astonished here. And they said to the people, why have you not brought him? And they wanted them to bring them to him because they wanted to crucify him, which eventually they would, of course. But verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. We've never heard anybody speak like him before. Everything he talks about, he fully understands. He knows things that nobody else knows there. And the reason they were astonished is because he was the God-man. As I said, he spoke on holiness, he spoke on heaven, and all the things that he spoke of, he knew fully. And he knew man. He knew what was in man. He is God. He was with God in heaven for all eternity, and he helped to create the heavens and the earth and man. And so he knows all of that, and they were astonished at him because of his authority. And he is the ultimate authority. And one day, all rulers and all authorities and all kings all over the world, they will bow to him because he is the authority. And people were astonished because nobody ever spake like this. And so we have it in the scriptures. There's no other book like this. No book ever speaks like this book because this is a living book. We read it over and over again, and it continues to speak to our hearts. And the Holy Spirit of God, to those of us who are saved and he lives within us, we understand more and more as we read. Well, not only were they astonished, they were angered here. The Pharisees, they were angry as we look at verse 47 there. And it tells us in verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed there. And so the people that don't know the law are cursed. And would you help me get the next point on the screen, please? And so the astonishment of the officers and then the anger of the Pharisees there. And so the Gentiles to the Jews were a cursed people there. It says the people who knoweth not the law are cursed there. And so the Jews hated the Gentiles. And it says they're a cursed people. We see in other scriptures that they were called dogs there. They were very prejudiced people against the Gentiles there. And very few prominent people received the word that Jesus was giving to them. But there was one man who did. They asked the question, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? And there was one from John chapter 3. Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night, he was one that had believed on him. And so Nicodemus, we see that he comes to the aid of all of these people who are creating this ruckus and all these rulers of little worth who don't know what's going on. Nicodemus speaks now. He had gone to Jesus at night, and he indeed was one of the Pharisees there. And now he's going to speak out publicly and identify with Jesus. And it could cost him. It could cost him his life. It could cost him his position of notoriety among the people and the Pharisees. But he speaks up, and Nicodemus said in verse 51, doth our law judge any man? before it hear him and know what he doeth there? And so they were ready to kill Jesus without having any of the facts. And so Nicodemus comes in and speaks to them. And so that's what happens when people don't have all the facts. These people were acting out of pride, and also they were acting out of conviction. No doubt the Holy Spirit of God was working in their hearts. And whenever the Holy Spirit of God works in a person's heart and is convicting him and creating that thirst to come to Jesus, that person will either have to reject the Holy Spirit of God's nudging or accept it and receive Christ there. And when a person rejects the voice of God speaking through the Holy Spirit of God, the heart becomes callous and hardened there. And that's what's happening here. And thank the Lord for Nicodemus and for his boldness in proclaiming the message there. And God wants us to be bold in proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He gives rivers of living water. He satisfies the longing of our soul. And then we come to the end of the chapter, and the last thing we see is the answer of the mistaken here. In verse 52, they answered and said to him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" That was an insult to Nicodemus. "You must be of Galilee too." You know, they were calling him names because he was siding with Jesus. Don't be surprised if people call us names because we side with Jesus there. They said, "Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet there." And so Jesus spoke with authority, and he was never mistaken. But these people were. They said, "There's not any prophet that comes out of Galilee." But if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that Jonah and Nahum and Hosea, they were all from Galilee. So these people knew some scripture, and they were trying to speak with authority because they were the officers and rulers. But they didn't have any idea what they were talking about. But that didn't stop them from talking. We see that happens a lot today. Just because somebody doesn't know something doesn't necessarily keep them from talking there. And so they were mistaken there. And in their mistake, it showed one thing. First, it showed their ignorance, because there were these three prophets that were from Galilee. Another thing it showed was their prejudice here. It says, "Out of Galilee arises no prophet there." And so these Jews were having anti-Gentile feelings. Now today we hear a lot about anti-Semitism, which is wrong, of course, people hating the Jews, and that's been going on for years and years and years, a hatred for the Jews. And part of that is because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah there, but part of it is because of the principle of reaping and sowing. The things that they sowed prejudice and hatred towards the Gentiles, so why is there any surprise that now the hatred's coming back to them? That's the seed they sowed, and that's what they're reaping there. And so here, after all of this, the last verse of chapter 7 says, "And every man went unto his own house." They went home. They went from the feast to their church service, as we would call it, and they went home unchanged. Nothing had happened to them. And guess what? On the next feast, they're going to be back. Next Sunday morning, they're going to be back unsaved, because that's what religious people do if it's convenient for them. They'll go back again and again and again, and they leave unchanged, because they don't have a relationship with Christ. They just have a religion. And so when Jesus stood on that last day of the feast and said, "I have some living water to give to you. This is not religion. You won't need to try to satisfy yourselves, because I give you something that will satisfy for all eternity there." And God wants us to have a relationship with him and not just a religion. So as we do self-inspection at the conclusion of the message, what will you do with Jesus? He was there at the feast, and he was teaching, and there were some who sought to kill him. There were some, Nicodemus, who stood with him there. But what we do with Jesus determines our eternity there, because he's the only way to get to heaven. So two questions. Will you receive the living water that he offers and then serve and worship him, putting him first? We receive the living water and it refreshes our soul for all eternity, and then we begin to serve him, because out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. So the Holy Spirit will use us for his kingdom after we're saved. So we're not just saved to sit, soak, and sour, as they say, but we're saved to serve. Out of the belly will flow rivers of living water. And the second question, or will you neglect him until the next feast day or the next Lord's day and go away just being religious? That's what they did. Verse 53, every man went to his own house, but there was not a change in their heart. There wasn't a change in their living. There wasn't a change in their destiny. They went away still lost, without Christ, without the living water, and on their way to hell. And until they receive Christ and receive the rivers of living water, the bread of life offers to us rivers of living water, and they satisfy the longing of the soul for all eternity. Do you know Jesus? Have you received him and the living water that he offers? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the message that was given there at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a message for all the world, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's only one way for people to get into the presence of God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for those who are listening and watching this morning, that your Holy Spirit might create in them an appetite, a thirst to come, and then appropriate that by believing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that there is none other. And in being saved, have their lives changed and their destiny changed for all eternity. And we pray these things in Christ's name.